Heavenly Father, God, we come before you, and God, we do pray and we ask this day, God, that you would do a work in and through us. May we be sensitive to all that you desire to do in and through us. And everybody comes with different circumstances, different situations, and God, I pray through your Spirit you'd minister in various ways this morning, God. I pray for that here this morning. I pray for that downstairs with the children this morning, God. May you do a work down there, and thank you for them. And God, we seek you in humility. We seek you in just recognizing, confessing, bring before you. We're desperate people in need of you to work in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was younger, a show that I used to really enjoy watching, it's still on today, I'm pretty sure it is anyways, but it was on then, and it was The Price is Right, and Bob Barker, and when I think of Price is Right, that's who I think of, you know, and the famous, you know, come on down, you know, you're the next contestant of The Price is Right, and everybody freaks out, and they come forward, and they go in front of their little booths, and make their bids, and that show, you're kind of, there's this build-up all the way along, you know, they get, after the first half, they spin the wheel, you know, trying to get closest to as they can to the dollar, and then whoever gets close to the dollar, they get into the showcase showdown, and the next person gets into the showcase showdown, and then there it is. It's all this build-up, you're just kind of waiting for the showcase showdown, and when I'd watch that, you know, they'd show the first showcase, you know, and there'd be you get a trip here, and you get some nice dishes or something, you know, and all these things that are presented, and one person, they have to make a choice, like, do I choose door number one, because whoever gets closest to the dollar, they get to choose if they get it, or do I go for door number two? And the thing is, you know that between door number two and door number one, somebody's going to get shafted, because maybe door number one's the best one, and you know, maybe they, you know, they really like the dishes, or you know, there's a trip there, so they choose that, and then, you know, and then there's door number two, and then you always feel, you know, if they say no, I'm sticking with door number one, and they opened up door number two, it's a new car, and everybody's excited, and it's like the first person you just see, that, you know, like, why didn't I stick for door number two? But that's the thing with that show. Somebody gets shafted, and somebody makes the right choice. Sometimes they choose, I'm going to wait for door number two, and they do, and that's what they're, that's the prize they're so excited about. Well, this morning we're going to open up God's Word, and we're going to take a look at something, and as we assess it, as we look at it, you are going to see, if you're here this morning as a follower of Christ, you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're a follower of Him, and you have a choice to make this morning. If you're still on a journey, I trust you get to that point where you do place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, become a follower of Jesus Christ, but He presents to those who are following after Him, He presents a choice. Basically, the choice is you can have God's blessing, and God will reward you, or you can be shafted. And the thing is, though, with God and His Word, there's not a guesswork. It's not like, well, I don't know which one to choose. Like, what one do I go? It's not like that. It's like you choose what God tells you, God's blessing, rewarding. You don't choose what God tells you, you're shafted. There's no surprises, because it's just straight up. So we're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 16 to 18. And we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and we've been navigating through this. We've spent the last three Sundays on prayer, and this morning we go into verse 16. And he says, moreover, so we finished talking about prayer. Before that, he was talking about charitable deeds. And he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. This morning I'm going to talk about something that it doesn't get addressed a lot in our culture. I've been here 7 years. I spoke on it once before, and I would guess for a lot of people, they never really had it addressed specifically before that. I speak kind of from my own experience. what we're going to ask today, and what we want to address, has to do with fasting. As far as, you know, holding off on food for spiritual purposes, that's what we're going to address. That's what we're going to focus on. And it seems kind of strange for fasting, because we live in a culture where this idea of discipline and holding off and not doing what you want, just, it seems foreign, especially when it comes to food. You know, fasting, not eating food, I mean, we live in a culture where we're just bombarded. I mean, you drive along, you see billboards, and you know, and there's pictures of burgers, and you know, and you know, there's professional photographers because that burger looks absolutely amazing. You know, it's beautiful, draws you in, and then you turn on the TV, and there's advertisements of all the different things you could eat. You know, things. I mean, Wendy's wants you to, or Burger King wants you to eat their Whoppers. You know, and McDonald's, they want you to eat their Big Macs. Subway wants you to eat their subs, and then they send you, you know, coupons. I got coupons last week for Wendy's, and I saw this new spicy chicken sandwich, and it looked so good. But it's you know, it's kind of expensive. And then they sent me a coupon for like $4. I could get this spicy sandwich at Wendy's, and I got it last week, and it was pretty good. Not as good as it looked or anything else, but it was good. $4. But that's what you do. They dry in. I mean, who would have thought 20 years ago? I mean, just think of it. Who would have thought, you know, 20, 25 years ago that there would be, like, you know, like the Food Channel. There'd be like channels on television that 24 hours a day you can learn about food and different types of food and eating various foods. I mean, 24 hours a day coverage on food. Channels specifically, you know, focused on food. And we're bombarded with this. And the question that's in the passage before us is not what are all the messages in your culture telling you, what are you hearing day to day, but it's like, what does God's word say? I mean, is fasting something that you should pay attention to? That's a good question to ask. Is fasting something you should pay attention to? And we're going to answer that. First, we're going to go back to chapter 6, verse 2. Jesus is speaking and he's teaching. And then he says, then when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as a hypocrite. He's speaking to his followers. When you do this, when you do a charitable deed, and I'll tell you, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you are to be identified with someone who is charitable. You help other people. You sacrifice for other people. You're a generous person. That's to be a characteristic if you're a follower of Christ. So when, it's not if, it's when, because there's not an if you're going to do, if you're following Jesus, when you do a charitable deed. And then as we move on a little later, we get into prayer, and he says this a number of times, and when you pray, it's not if you pray, and if you happen to, when you pray, there's not, no question there if you're to be a person of prayer. Like if you're a follower of Christ, you're to pray. You're to connect with your Heavenly Father through prayer. There's to be communication. There's to be connection. And when you pray, not if, not, you know, hopefully, when. And then we get down to verse 16. And then he says, moreover, when you fast. Ooh, you know, being generous, okay, that's, you know, and you're praying, of course I'm going to pray, but fasting, ooh, don't, that, just that really, you know, struggle with that, like when you fast, so do I have to fast when I'm a follower of Christ? Like, should I be fasting? Is this something I really should be considering? We're going to look ahead, Matthew 9, 14 to 15, and see what it says. It says, then the disciples of John came to him saying, so they're coming to Jesus. These are John's disciples, and they're addressing Jesus saying, say, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? So the note is, they're not fasting. We fast, but they don't fast. And Jesus said to them, can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast. The bridegroom taken away. Jesus is the right hand of the Father. He's not walking among us. And what he's saying, when that happens, when I'm taken away, they will fast. Followers of mine, they will fast. This will happen in their lives. So again, like, you know, is it something that as a follower of Christ that we should incorporate into our lives? Yes, absolutely. When you fast. when the bridegroom is taken away. Jesus is not walking here among us. When that happens, they will fast. When I was in high school, and then later on as a youth leader, I do the 30-hour famine. And the thing is with myself in eating, I'm pretty skinny. And I attribute that to a really good metabolism because I can eat a lot. Like I can sit down, I just eat, I try to watch it somewhat, but I can eat a lot. And the thing is, when I don't eat, there's this chemical reaction in my brain. I just get cranky. Like it's like there's no food, and I'm not happy, and everything is that makes me a little bit more irritable. That's me. 30 hours not eating. You know, and as a youth leader, 30 hours of not eating with, like, you know, 30, 40 kids, you know, just making noise and loud and, you know. And when I would do the famine, I tell you, that's the truth is, it would, you know, I'm clenching my fists. Like, you know, as I'm getting closer, it's like, oh my goodness, you know. And it's just, I'm just enduring. That's what I'm doing. 30 hours of me enduring. You know, the first little bit's not bad because I'm going to eat a lot right before, the, you know, the start of the 30 hours. I'm just gorging. And then it's like, I got to go. So, but coming on in 30 hours, I'm just, you know, try not, you know, just put the smile on, Gary. Don't, you know, just, and I'm irritable. And then I'm thinking about food. That's all I'm thinking about. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, what I'm going to eat when I'm done. You know, the 30 hours, or I'm just going to, this is what I'm going to eat, and that's what I'm going to eat. And usually when you do those 30-hour famines, it's not very wise, because at the end of it, everybody gets pizza. And after you haven't eaten for 30 hours, pizza's not a really good, you know, stepping stone. It's like you should have something little, you know, easier on the gut. But anyways, that was me, 30-hour famine, enduring. I do it, but with willpower and my fists clenched, 30 hours. I fasted for 30 hours. And it's good in the sense that it gives you a little bit of an idea, the fact that there's children and they go hungry. And this can be a natural part of their lives, not eating when they want to eat. So there's a lesson there. But it has to do with enduring. First time I was confronted as a follower of Christ with fasting, I was 27. I was in Bible school. First time I was really confronted. Like this is something, a discipline that I should, biblically, as a follower of Christ, I should be bringing into my life. I was 30 before the first time I heard a sermon. Like, you know, you're in a church setting, and there's the sermon on fasting. And Steve Jantz was preaching, and there's a sermon on that, and the thing is, I've come across it. I've read past it, and I just, you know, when you fast and fasting, there's lots of accounts of fasting. It wasn't something that I really considered or thought about incorporating into my life. But when you look biblically, as a follower of Christ, this is something that we're challenged to do when you fast. And I want to spend just a few minutes. I want to talk about what fasting is and what it isn't. It can be decided. You can describe it as the absence of food for spiritual purposes. It carries the idea of you're not eating. It's like you're not eating for a spiritual purpose. If you're going to fast, there needs to be a purpose in mind. Biblically, you look at fast, sometimes, you know, it can be a day. Like the way fasts are kind of designed, it's like not eating food for a day. Sometimes there's a number of days. Sometimes in scripture you see not eating and drinking, and I would highly recommend not following that as a fast. There's one 3-day fast, but you go past 3 days, you can die not drinking. But fasting is putting away with food for a certain amount of time. Sometimes it's the morning and lunch you fast, and then you eat at supper. But it's this idea of setting aside food for spiritual purposes. What it's not coming before God and having a hunger strike. It's like, listen, I want you to do this, and I'm not eating until you answer this prayer. You know, I'm not going to eat until I get that promotion at work. And I'm going to, you know, you look on TV and people trying to get a prison stuff, fast, you know, hunger, fasting, and then, you know, hunger striking. That's not what it is. I'll tell you what it is, though. With my kids, when they ask me something, there's sometimes it's just kind of flippant. they're asking something. And then sometimes, I mean, I can see it in their face. I can see it in their demeanor. I can see it right within them that they are so exceedingly sincere about this. Like they so desire for it to happen. Like I see it and I know it's so real. I mean, it's just you recognize it. And when one of my children, they come before me like that and there's the sincerity is there, it doesn't mean I'm necessarily going to give them what they ask. It's not a sure thing, like they're sincere, so therefore I'm going to give, because I, you know, oftentimes I know what will come of that, and I know if it ultimately will be good or if it will be bad. I'm not going to set them up for something bad, even though they're very sincere. But I'll tell you this, when my kids come before me, and they are truly sincere, like I see it in their face, I see it in their demeanor, if there's any way I can, and I know good will come of it, I will say yes. I'm more likely to say yes when I see that they are so sincere about what they're asking. And that's the way to look at fasting. Fasting is coming before God, and you're so sincere about this request or what you desire to have happen that you're willing to set aside food. I'm not going to eat because I'm so desire for this to come about, God, and I'm bringing it before you. And whenever you fast, there needs to be an underlying motive. We talked earlier, going through the Sermon on the Mount, leading up to the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. It's like when you do a charitable deed, you need to, you know, you're to be motivated by your love for God. When you pray, you're to be motivated by your love for God. When you fast, it needs to be, your motivation needs to be your love for God. You will grow closer to God in this. You desire to grow closer to God in it. But I'll tell you something else with fasting. If you don't have a purpose, if you're fasting to fast, it's not going to go well. I want to share a testimony from a gentleman from a book by Donald Whitney, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. It's a gentleman who fasted simply because he was told he's supposed to. Here's how it goes. Several years ago, I heard a couple of pastors discussing fasting. On their recommendation, I tried my first fast. They said it was commanded in the Bible and should be practiced by every Christian. Being a Christian, I decided to try it. After putting it off for several days, I mustered up enough courage to start. I couldn't go to the breakfast table with my family because I didn't think I would have enough willpower to abstain from eating, so I went on to work. The coffee break was almost unbearable, and I told a little white lie about why I didn't go with the group. All I could think about was how hungry I was. I said to myself, if I get through this day, I'll never do this again. The afternoon was even worse. I tried to concentrate in my work, but all I could hear was the groaning, growling of my stomach. My wife prepared a meal for herself and her child, and the aroma of the food was all I could bear. I figured that if I could make it till midnight, I would have fasted all day. I did, but immediately after the striking of the hour of 12, I dug into food. I didn't think that day of fasting helped me one bit. The thing is with this gentleman, He was doomed right from the first because if you fast because someone tells you to, that you should fast, then you're missing an essential part, an essential element as far as biblical fasting. Because when you fast biblically, you're fasting with a purpose. You're not fasting to fast because you should fast. You're fasting because there's a purpose in mind, and you're seeking for that purpose to go forward. And in order for that to happen, you fast. I just want to share just a few accounts in Scripture of fasting, and I want you to see there's a purpose behind each account that's here. Ezra chapter 21, and in Ezra, what they're doing, the Israelites, they're in bondage in Babylon, and he's taking a number of people he's taking them to Jerusalem. It could be about a 4-month trek. I mean, big deal, lots of people. And this is what he says. It says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Avia, that we might humble ourselves before God to seek from him the right way for us and our little ones and all our possessions. So they got to navigate how they're going to travel all this distance, all this time, which way they're going to go, what route they're going to go. And they're fasting before God. They're seeking his direction. They're seeking his guidance. And that's a great reason to fast. You're seeking God's guidance in a certain area, a certain aspect of your life. the longest I ever fasted, and I shared this before, I was in Ethiopia. And I was there, and we were completing our adoption. And but I was kind of at a crossroads. Like, God, what do you have what do you have in store for my future? And I just really felt passionate about an international church, some country, somewhere in the world, overseas. And I was with Christian Missionary Alliance, and they had the ability; they could basically they had churches all over the world, different locations. And I was just very passionate with that, and seeking God as far as direction and guidance. Is this a route that I should take? And the church we were attending, they called for a fast, a 3-day fast. You never hear that here, a 3-day fast in Ethiopian. And it's like, if you're seeking God's guidance in your life, I call you to fast for 3 days. So in Ethiopia, I did. I can honestly say it's. I don't know if I could do it here. Like there, it's a lot easier. It is the availability of food, the how prominent it is, and how much is in your face. It's just not the way it is there. But I see that too, and in seeking God, looking for His guidance, I didn't go to the National Church, and all that. It led me here. It just a lot of clarity. God just laying things out and just kind of putting it before me. But seeking guidance is one thing. Ezra 22-23. It's the next verse. It says, "For I was ashamed to request of the king an escort of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the road, because we had spoken to the king, saying, 'The hand of our God is upon those for good who seek him, but his power and his wrath are against those who forsake him.' So we fasted and entreated our God for this, and he answered our prayer." The Israelites, under the discipline of God, are in bondage in Babylon, and the king is allowing Ezra to go back into Jerusalem. And the thing is, he's saying to the king, like, he doesn't want to go to the king and ask for protection, because he's been proclaiming to the king how God will protect. And then it's like, then he's fasting and praying for God for the protection, for this long trek as far as getting back to Jerusalem. And he's praying and he's fasting and he's sincerely coming before God, because he has himself that he's got to worry about. But not only that, all these families that are coming with him, pleading to God for direction, for guidance. And then 2 Chronicles 20, 3-5, just last kind of picture for you. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. So there's this fast put out because the surrounding nations were going to come and they're going to attack Jerusalem. And this is terrifying because they will kill you. And sincerely seeking God, and not just in prayer, but in prayer and fasting. Seeking God's protection. And the rest of the story is God protected. So I just share with you, if you're going to fast, you want to have a reason. There's someone who needs God's healing in their life. And you pray and you fast and you go without food because you so desire that God will put his hand upon that person's life. It doesn't mean it's a guarantee, but I will tell you, you're going more sincerely before God. And biblically, God's more likely to answer when we're more sincere. It's like a father with a child. My child is sincere and desperate, and I see it in their face. I know it. You come before God, and you're setting aside food, and you're fasting, and you're coming before God, and you're pleading. God is more likely to answer you. But there's a way in all this, too. You can get shafted. You can pray for God in relation to anger issues you have. You can pray for God in relation to provision as far as a job or the salvation of others and all these things. You can pray for those purposes in fasting, or you can be shafted. And we see here scripturally, this is how you get shafted. Verses 17 and 18, he says, "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear." Verse 16, sorry. "Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces and that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward." The shafted part, if you're doing it for the purpose of people to make much of you. "Wow, you're such a spiritual person. You look terrible. What's wrong?" "Well, I'm fasting." "Wow, good for you. You're very spiritual." Like if you're doing it to just get the praise of other people, then that's all you get. You get people to say, "Wow, you're very spiritual," and you're shafted because that's not sincerely going before God and requesting before God. It's just looking for the praise of people. And when you look for it, chances are you may get it. And if you get it, that's all you get. And it talks here about being in secret. And it's basically, it has to do with your motive. Going back to charitable deeds and everything, like, basically, what's your motive? Like sometimes it may be beneficial. Like sometimes you fast and you're fasting for someone. There's times I fasted for someone and I've never told them. They don't know that I fasted and just praying for God to do something, like, they don't know. And then there's other times you can come along a person and you can tell them, I'm praying for you and I feel led to fast for you. And at that point, there's one of two things that happen. You can tell them that, and you could be telling that because sincerely you know that person needs encouragement. You know that person, you want them to know that you're coming before God before them. You're coming sincerely, and they need that encouragement. And because of that, you're sharing that with them. Or you could come before them and say, and for the, you know, tell them, I'm praying, I'm fasting for you. And you could do that because you want them to say, wow, thank you. You're such a good person. You're such a righteous person. When you do that, they will do that. They will tell you how good you are and how right you are, but that's all that's going to happen. That's all you get. You get shafted. I mean, it has to do, what's your motive? And the thing is, we read in verse 17 and 18, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. It's, you're sincerely seeking God, and it's about you and God. It's not about impressing anybody else. And you're bringing this before Him, and you're setting aside food, and you're not setting, like, when you're setting aside food, you're setting aside also time, and that time that's set aside for food, that's time you spend praying and connecting with God. And God rewards that in His way, and hopefully when we pray, we desire for it to be yes. Sometimes His reward is it's no, because you don't see the other end yet. You will see it. When you see it, you'll recognize it. But I realize you're coming before me in sincerity, and you desire. And I desire to allow this to happen. I desire for this to happen, but God ultimately knows the end from the beginning. I'm just going to leave you with a quote by a gentleman called Arthur Wallace. He's wrote a book, God's Chosen Fast, and he just describes it. I just want to leave this with you. He says, fasting is calculated to bring a note of urgency and importunity into our praying, and to give force to our pleading into the court of heaven. The one who prays with fasting is giving heaven notice that his is truly in earnest. Not only so, but he is expressing his earnestness in a driven, divinely appointed way. He's using a means that God has chosen to make his voice to be heard on high. I mean, God lets us know, you want to show your sincerity in this issue, this thing that you're struggling with? Fast. It's easy to just pray, and we should pray. But sometimes there's a call to fast. Like, this is such a big deal. I'm so sincere about this. I'm going to fast and I'm going to pray about this. And God honors that. He tells us that He does in His Word. So that's your challenge. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. Who's ever fasted biblically? Who has it? Just that's my challenge to you. Just if you're a follower of Christ, don't fast to fast. Don't fast because last Sunday, Gary mentioned you should fast. Don't do that. But what I'm telling you, the next time the big one comes up, you know, the big deal that has you sick in your stomach and your heart is wrenching, like there's just something, just really, I encourage you to consider that to fast before God. Pray before God. See, and maybe right now, as we're here, there's some people thinking, you know, this is something that I really need God's hand in my life and this person's life, and I'm going to fast about it because I need God to work. I just encourage you. Use this as a means. Come before God in greater sincerity through fasting. And plead that God will answer. And trust ultimately in God, and He's sovereign, and He knows best. We're going to transition at this time to communion. It's a time we come because we're prescribed in Scripture. To come before God and remember. I'm going to ask Dennis,